Hey, Father's Day. I think I'd rather have spoke on Mother's Day. There's something about speaking on Father's Day that's self-incriminating, isn't it? For us men. But one of the things that we elders are trying to do is take special occasions like this to address the both the privileges, the joys, the special meaning of those days. And Mother's Day and Father's Day, we felt were important. And there's, in our time which we live, there is an awful lot of need to encourage the institution of marriage, the roles of mothers, the roles of fathers. And so, with that in mind, is the clicker here somewhere? Oh, on top. Duh. Okay. So we're going to talk about fathers this morning. And I just love this verse in Proverbs 17:6. The glory of children is their fathers. Whether you like it or not, it's true. It's true. You see kids growing up, and I've seen them in my house, and you know, that's kind of the Jungle Book thing. I want to walk like him, I want to talk like him, and you see them doing things and standing a certain way, just like dad does. And it's exciting. It's a great privilege, but it's a scary one too, isn't it? It's really scary because if you've been in our class in the back there, we find out that the strongholds of dad can pass on to the children as well. And so, but this is a real important thing. Whether you like it or not, your kids do look up to you. Especially when they're little, but as they get older, they still do. They still do. I still look up to my dad. I still think of him as, I'll never be like my dad. He's just still out there someplace, you know. He's so special. So let's pray and then get into this, because I want to look at three fathers. And I don't know if we'll be able to finish them all, but I want to look at the failed father. I want to look at a frustrated father, and I want to look at a fantastic father. So let's pray and talk to a fantastic father. Paul talks about that when he speaks to the Ephesians. He says these words, "For this reason, I bend the knee to the one who's the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that he would give you strength." And so that would be my blessing for fathers today, my prayer for fathers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we have a Father, that your Son taught us to pray, and he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And we thank you, Lord, that you love us. And you have a special place in your heart, I know, for fathers. For you address yourself as a father, and somehow we know that place of provision, protection, and that special place that gives us birth, that name by which we're called. And so, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have given us birth through your word, through our faith in your Son, Christ. And so speak today through these words. Encourage, Lord, encourage those who are faint-hearted. Encourage those who maybe feel like they've blown it. Give us strength where we're frustrated. And Lord, help us to always be thrilled with the fantastic Father that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as we think of fathers, which way do we go here? There we go. Failed father, frustrated father, and a fantastic father. I want us to look at the failed father in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 19. I don't think there's a father who doesn't realize that he could do a better job. And hence the intimidation even of taking this message this morning. So I thought I'd start on this foot. James says we all stumble in many ways. And there's no man who doesn't stumble in the role and the responsibility and the privilege of being a father. Scripture also says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And so when we think of a failed father, these issues are real. They plague us. They plague our country. More payrolls that I do have DSHS sending me notices for child support, for failed fathers. The jail is full of men. They may have some good words to say about their mothers, but I can't remember what the statistic was, but it was like 80% have a problem with their father. So these are failed situations, failed fathers. So let's look at Mark chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll look at a man. Though it doesn't say father, Jesus is involved in this story. There's a snake involved in this story. And in the second story we'll look at, there's another snake involved affecting a son. But this time the snake has affected the father. Jill Briscoe wrote a book that said, "There's a snake in my garden." And this is true. So let's look at this passage. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Dead place. Checked out place. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. Wow, cool. Pretty strong guy. No one was strong enough to subdue him night and day, though, among the tombs. There it again is this word, tombs. Three times now we see that this man has checked out. He's not at home. In fact, Jesus has to tell him to go home a little bit later. So he's at the tombs. He's in a dead place. Night and day among the tombs, he frequents this place. And in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Funny words coming from a guy who's running around. Another passage says that he was naked, screaming, breaking chains, cutting himself. But he says to God, to Jesus, "Don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "but for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." Who's talking here? Demons are talking. He was begging. Now they're begging. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. They couldn't do anything. What is happening here? When they came to Jesus and saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, they were afraid. Funny thing, they weren't afraid before. I would have been afraid. Maybe they just kind of got used to it. Well, that's just the way this man is. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave that region. Interesting, they were more concerned about the pigs than about a man who was healed. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with them. He's begging all the time, isn't he? Jesus did not let him, but said, here it is, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So the first thing we see is this man was pathetically dead, right? He was checked out. He was far away. He was not at home. And there's many a man today who've been deceived, as this man was. For the next point is he was powerfully deceived. Powerful. He was strong. Wouldn't you like to be him? And it impresses me today in our culture, there is this big emphasis on being buff, working out, having muscles. When I was in Mississippi, when an Iron Sharpens Iron, one of the series there, I was interested in these huge boats these guys had. I mean, they were monster boats, and they called them muscle boats, I think. And then they have muscle cars, and you have all kinds of things, and the guys in the jail, they're just pumping all the time. There's this idea of power. You keep your guns and jack your truck up and, you know, all this stuff. Power. And you see this man, he's powerful. He's impressive. People are going to, whoa, don't tackle that man. But notice what he is. He's powerful, but he's out of control. He has no control in his life. Some of the men in the jail are the same way. I get next to him, I go, whoa, I hope he's nice. They're powerful, but there's no control. Power without control is dangerous. And so women, so you don't get to be a father without a woman somewhere, right? And so they fail in this and they fail in that. And pretty soon there's a mess because they're powerful, but they're out of control. And Jesus comes into this man's life and he's independent. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own boss, man. I'm the master of my own destiny. Don't tell me anything. But he's doing something to himself. What's he doing? He's self-inflicting wounds. And many a man today who is far away from home, self-inflicting wounds. He's independent, all right. But he's a mess. He's ignorant. What's he ignorant of? He's ignorant of God. Or he wouldn't be telling God to, don't torture me. He's ignorant of God's intentions for this guy. He's ignorant of his own lostness. He's deceived. And you, when you're deceived, you don't know it. What's going on? As I said in the classroom today, what did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. Because they know what they're doing? No, they're deceived. They don't know what they're doing. And so also men who have failed. This snake is in their garden. They were powerfully deceived by him. And then I love the permanently restored. Notice what happens to this man. He's quiet, his quiet posture. He's sitting. Think of Psalms 23. He makes me to lie down. Think of his dignified presence. He's dressed. The father to the son, who's the prodigal, put the best robe on him. He's accurate in his perspective because he's come back and they said he's in his right mind. So from confusion to clarity, from futility to focus, and from one other place he goes to renewed purpose. Notice what Jesus says, go home to your family. What do you think's going on at family? Johnny goes to school, and all the kids are saying, we heard your daddy the other night. He was down there on the First Avenue, and he was screaming and acting like a jerk, a stupid guy. They picked him up. He was sleeping under the bridge. And that's your dad. Nice dad guy. What's he thinking? What's going on? Go home to your family. And there's a wife. Oh no, here he comes. Not again. Wonder what he wants this time. He only comes home to get something. Or to beat me up. I got to go to work because he's not doing it anymore. And what are the ladies saying at the cafeteria? It's embarrassing. Go home and tell them what great things God has done for you. I would like to suggest he goes home and he doesn't tell them that he had a religious experience, but he goes home and he shows them. He shows them. The Bible says that we should live such a life that men are going to ask you for a reason for the hope that's in you. And when they see it, when that family sees it, they're going to say, Dad, what happened? You weren't like that before. What happened? I want to know, because it's so nice to have you home. Right? And a wife, she wants to be with you because you've changed from a failed father. Notice what Jesus does. He doesn't tell him, now you got to go fix this thing. He just says, go home. Go home. That place where you failed, place where you don't want to go because you failed. You blew it. But go home there. That's the hardest place to live, isn't it, men? Sometimes it's in your home because there's no baloney. Everybody knows you. Real well. The other thing, too, you don't want to talk to them too much about God because your own kids and your own wife probably has a problem with God at this point. Why did you allow this, God? But once you start living different, then they would love the God that healed you, that changed you. So let's go from a failed father to a frustrated father. The frustrated father, Mark chapter 9. If you can do anything. You know, one of the things fathers love to do, they like to fix things. Don't you? I mean, if there's a problem at home, just, I can fix it, I can fix it. At least we try to. This passage came home to me one day when I was as a father. Actually, I spoke this at the jail, and when I was studying it, the Lord just hit me with it because I was a frustrated father. So let's look at this passage, chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them. Jesus had just been at the top of the mountain, this transfiguration, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. And a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit. Here's this, it's not the father now, it's this son who has this serpent, this snake, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. You know, sometimes our kids are affected by the enemy just as well. And we wonder what in the world is going on. He has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't. And Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation. How long? Get that. How long? Because that's an important word. How long shall I stay with you? Again, he says it. How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and he rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, here's that word, how long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus. Well, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, came out of him, and the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Stop right there. Let's look at a few things about this guy. Notice the problem. I brought you my son. He has a problem. You know, a lot of times we start off as dads that way, don't we? You know, I've done the right thing. By golly, this kid, I don't know what's wrong with him, you know. He's got a problem. And everything I do, I can't seem to fix him. And notice what Jesus does here. Don't you think it's unreal the way he treats this man? So they brought him to Jesus. The spirit throws him into a convulsion. He falls to the ground. And he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus sits down on a chair and has a little discussion with the father. I thought that was embarrassing. I thought that was, what? I mean, of all the times, God, aren't you going to do something now? I mean, it's getting more embarrassing all the time. I told you what the problem was, and here it is, full blown, right in front of you. Come on, do something now. Everybody's coming. The crowd's coming. No, we're going to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I've tried already. Notice the heart-wrenching, urgent screaming and this pause. And notice what he says. How long has this happened? It's interesting. He just got through saying, how long shall I be with you? Maybe this father had heard about Jesus for a long time now. Jesus was coming down to the end of his journey. How long shall I be with you? How long do I have to put up with the fact that you don't know who I am and you don't bring your issues to me? And sometimes as fathers, we try to fix things and we don't bring it to Jesus and say, oh, I am dependent upon you. If you don't do something, nothing's going to happen. How long has this happened? And so the father has to sit there and remember. Oh, do I remember how long this has been? It's been going on for a long time. And the pain wells up in this man. And then he says it's been going on since childhood. And then he has to remember the destruction of this thing. And it does this to kill him. And the enemy's out there. The thief only comes to kill and to destroy, right? Satan is the father of lies. He's the murderer. There's no truth in him. And he goes after the family. He goes after the father. He goes after the son. It has often thrown him down to kill him. Was this information that Jesus needed? Does he go, oh man, I didn't know that. Well, it's the same with you and me. Jesus knows it. He's waiting for you to come to him. To be totally dependent. To cast your cares upon him in a special way. And sometimes it's not like that. And we'll see that in a minute. Notice the plea. Notice what happens. My son has a problem. And his admission of inability. I can't fix him. Your disciples can't fix him. If you can, please do it. And that was an association of identity. Notice what it does. He moves from my son to us. Take pity on us. Help us. Isn't that good? Sometimes as fathers, well, he's got a problem. And when I realize it, I realize the pain because it's us. Right? That's where it comes from. Do you remember when Joseph, the brothers brought Benjamin to Joseph, and Joseph said, he's going to stay here. And Simeon, I think it was, said, that kid, his life is so intertwined with his father. If he doesn't come back, his dad will die. I think that's what he's saying here. Us. I'm in this together with him. And whenever a son does things like that, believe me, the father hurts. And it's right for him to hurt. Because he wants to identify with that son. Then there's an aspiration of impossibility. He says this, I do believe. But everything says don't believe. Everything I've tried says don't believe. Everything others have said says it can't be done. Do you believe? What do you mean? Everything is possible if you believe. And I think for us as men, as fathers, when we have a difficult situation, we need to remember again, don't quit. Don't give up. Stand firm. We just had a thing said this morning about one in our congregation. Someday I want to see a son walk up here. Come home. Father, do a miracle. Bless those fathers who stand firm. Because it hurts. You've got to bring them to Jesus. And you've got to believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask and think. Let's go on to the fantastic father, because Jesus tells this story and he's talking about his own father and how he relates to us. So in Luke chapter 15, let's turn there. This is a fantastic father. And I want us to see some things about this father. Let me read it real quickly. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, notice how often this word father comes up. Jesus likes this word, father. Remember when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it be possible. Remember when he went to the cross, he said, Father. And at the end of his last breath, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus loves this word, father. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs had eaten, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have plenty to eat, food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So praise the Lord, he got up. A lot of people might have thought this, but never gone beyond it. So he got up and he went to his father. How many times have we said father so far? It's just over and over. Because Jesus wants us to know what kind of a father our heavenly father is. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, here he is again, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead . This father was dead, the first guy. The son was dead, the second guy. And now we have this father saying about his son, he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so much that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property and prostitutes with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. And he says, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because, he throws it back at him, this brother of yours was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found. So I want us to look real quickly at a couple things. Notice the father was careful. He was full of care. That's what careful means. Full of care. In every way, he was careful. He spared criticism, didn't he? I don't think he was endorsing just, we'll give your kid whatever he wants. We see that with the older son. You know, he was laboring. He was working. But there comes a time when, I mean, you know, remember what Jesus said? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your sons, how much more your Heavenly Father? And so he was being kind. He was leaving the door open for this boy to come back. The last thing he's got on his mind as he leaves his dad is his dad's generosity, his care for him. This father wasn't stingy. This father didn't have on the back of his bumper, we're spending my kids' inheritance. And we've been talking about Abraham. He was concerned about having a son that he could give his inheritance to, right? And so the father knows his son's more important than any money he has. And so he gives this portion to this kid, knowing full well what might happen, because he's concerned. It says when he saw him afar off, this kid is farsighted, and this man is farsighted. This father sees him afar off. Why did he see him afar off? Was that the first time he saw him afar off? Where'd the kid go? A distant land, a faraway place. I don't want to be by my dad. I can't have fun around dad because it's just too convicting. This was not the first time he saw his son afar off. Every day, I'm sure he saw him afar off. And when he finally locked eyes on him, there was some pretty neat things happen. He's compassionate. He's compassion. Psalms 103 talks about, as a father has compassion on his son. And that's what it says right here. The father, full of compassion. He was careful, and he was full of something else too. He's full of compassion. What's he do? Before the apologies, the son hadn't said a thing. All he saw was a filthy, dirty kid coming home and smelly, and he runs to him. That was not a dignified thing to do for a father, an older father, but he runs. Perhaps it was to protect that son from being stoned by the community, because what he had done was unheard of. Property was an important thing to the Jewish man. When he passed it on to his son, it went on to the family. Before the apologies, his feet, his arms, and his lips. He ran, he threw his arms, and he kissed him. They said something about his heart. It was full of compassion. And then he's content. He's content with the confession. You know, I don't know what the son thought, you know. Hey, well, this is going pretty good. Maybe I'll just forget the confession. You know, that's pretty easy. You skip that. I don't think so. I think this kid just, like a knife to his chest when his dad hugged him. And he said, Dad, I got to say something. I don't deserve to be your son. In fact, he was going to say something else, but the father said, hey, that's enough. I'm content with that. That's all you need to say. I got it. You're there. He was content with the return. He says, this son of mine. This son of mine. He didn't say, you creep. Get over there. Wash up. He says, this son of mine. You see his identity with the kid? He's mine. Does your father do that to you? Do your heavenly father do that to you? Do you say, you got to get all dressed up and everything, fix it? No, he says, this son of mine. He was happy with the confession. He was happy with the return. And it was evidenced by the celebration. He couldn't stop himself. He said, we had to, right? It's just like, what else do you do? Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. And in every home where a father is this kind of a father, there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing. The father initiates it. Do you notice that? The servants were probably going, I wonder what's going to happen now. Yeah. No, the father says, this is what we're going to do. Get a robe. Get a ring. Get the calf, you know, that thing we've been, because he had faith. We're going to have a party someday. And it's time to have a party. And then you see his commitment, because there was a man who had two sons. And now we jump to the second son. Notice that the father does not falter to leave the party. The son won't come in. The father leaves the party. He leaves the party because he has two boys. There's still one more out there. He leaves the 99, right? For the one who's lost still, even though he was right there all the time. He doesn't fear to engage the resentment, the accusations, the smearing on the father. You don't know me, son. I love you too. He doesn't fizzle with any compromise. Oh, okay, well, come on, we'll fix it up. You know. No, he says, that's not right. You're my son. That's what he says there. My son. You're my son too. My son. Come on. This brother of yours. You see the identity that's happening here? This son of yours. And he turns it back and says, no, this brother of yours has come home. He was dead and he's lost. You're pretty lost too right now. Get in here and let's celebrate. So where are you? Which father are you? I think we fit the first two pretty well. It's wonderful that we have a fantastic father. And I think he wants to make us that too. Because why? Children, the glory of children is their fathers. Lastly, I'd like to just give some fatherly counsel that I thought was pretty neat. The best thing you can do for your family is to know your Heavenly Father. The best thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. And the best thing you can do for your wife is to love her kids. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace, your goodness. Thank you that you're our Father. Whom the Lord, whom the Father loves, he chastens too. Oh, Lord, you just want to make us great. You want to change us. You want to do a work in our relationships. That we want to be men who can hold our heads up. And the world around is looking. Looking at our marriages, looking at our fathering. And Lord, we live in a world that's so confused and so lost. They don't even know what a man is anymore or a woman is. Sexually weird now. Running around, cutting ourselves, screaming. Telling God to get lost. Don't bother us. Don't torture us. We need to be men who are strong. Men who are humble. Men who are gentle men. Men who can protect and men who can be followed. Because our kids are going to walk like us and talk like us. And if we go the other way, they'll still do the same. So thank you for your grace, your goodness, that you came not to destroy but to heal, to build, to take the broken and to bind up, take the blind and make them see. Help us, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you're good to us. In Jesus' name.